We're going to talk to you a little bit about where we've been for the last couple of weeks. Obviously, most of you think no, we went to Africa. Spent some time at Overland Missions Base there. Spent some time in some revival meetings that Vaughn and a team from here were heading up at a church there. It was an awesome time. The presence of God was so... You use words like thick or tangible, or you could feel it, or you could sense it, or you could cut it with a knife, and it just doesn't quite... I guess what really made it unique, this particular experience that we had in one of the meetings, was that the lights were out. There's limited power in Livingston, Zambia, so they ration the power as nightfall comes and everybody's trying to use lights. So certain sections of the city, they just, you know, this evening of the week, you're not going to have power. So they plan Thursday evenings after 6:30. They're not going to have power for sometimes the rest of the evening. Sometimes it'll come back later on as the demand lessens. And so it was dark, first of all, and we were still worshiping. And then so they have these, it's a regular occasion for them, so they have these candles that they have in a box. So they all start grabbing candles and lighting candles. So you just see these candles kind of moving throughout to the corners and stuff of the room. And we're singing, I can never remember the songs, Jeremiah Bowser, he was leading worship there, and he wrote this song. And it's just very simple, but the essence of it is that nothing else will satisfy. What's the first part of it? You finish the story, because I only started. This was our most intimate experience in the spirit while we were there. And you finish. I'm to where the lights went out.
Okay, where the lights went out. Yeah. I don't know if he had a chance to share yet, but the rural pastors had been there. And these were pastors that came from all different denominations. There were Episcopal pastors there. There were Anglican pastors there. There were Baptist pastors there. All these denominations that had come and planted churches in Africa. Woohoo! We planted churches in Africa. And they had no teaching. There was no, how do I be a pastor? There was, you finished your theological training, but now how do you shepherd the flock? How do you teach them? How do you bring them into the reality of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus? And so Pastor Jeff has done such an amazing job with reaching out to the pastors and just going in and saying, listen, I'm not affiliated with anybody's denomination. I just want to show you the love of God and how you can show your congregants the love of God. And so we want to bring you together and do a conference together. It's not going to be affiliated with anybody's church, so nobody has to worry about, you know, going out from anybody's submission or authority or anything like that. Just come together. We just want to bless you. They set up tents for them. The ladies in the church cooked for them. And yet, you know, Vaughn is up there preaching his heart out, and you have these pastors as the first three or five rows of pastors sitting there like deer in headlights, because they had never experienced anything like that. It was so outside of their realm of understanding of God that they were just completely blown away. And it started Tuesday night. You know, Wednesday night was getting a bit better, and then Thursday night the lights went out. And we lit candles all over the place. It was so surreal. You know, it was still about 105 degrees. It was sandy and dusty, and there were no screens on the windows. And yet, these people, you would think, oh, well, lights are out. No worship team, no microphone. Meeting's over. Well, Vaughn called up the girls that had been leading worship with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah came up, and he would play, and he would sing to them, and they would repeat back what they were singing, except because they were young African girls, they could fill this room. And, of course, instant harmony every time. It was just absolutely insane. And so he would sing, and they would repeat this thing, and it would go back and forth, and the entire place filled with the presence of God, and those pastors broke. It was his love. It was that there was so much being poured into them. They couldn't deny the love and the presence of God. It was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. And Vaughn gave such a simple altar call, and there wasn't a single pastor there that stayed in their seat. They all came forward, the whole front, where they were terrified before. The whole place was tile, and then you got to a certain point, and then it was carpeting. Nobody would go onto the carpet. It was like this sacred zone. Except for us, of course, because, you know, we're Americans and we do whatever we want. And they know that. So they're like, well, they're in the secret zone, but I don't know what's going to happen to me if I go there. But, you know, when the presence of God came in, that wall was torn down. There was no secret zone. It was just, I need to get as close as I can, and I can't back off. I can't, whatever this thing is, I have to have it. And it was just, it was absolutely insane. Jeremiah, right, Brian? Jeremiah was up there singing. There was these two girls, oh my goodness, their voices were like angels. They just opened up their mouth, and it was like just heaven was visiting earth. And it was so beautiful. And Jeremiah would sing, if you want to repeat, he would say, Jesus, I love you. Sing it with me. Jesus, I love you. And then he would say, more than anything. And here are the girls. And he would go, nothing else will satisfy. Sing it with me. Nothing else will satisfy. Sing it again. Nothing else will satisfy. And then he said, only you, only you, only you. Sing it. Only you, only you, only you. So Jesus, Jesus, I love you. More than anything, more than anything. Sing, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. More than anything, more than anything. Nothing else, nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else,
nothing else can satisfy.
Nothing,
nothing else can satisfy.
You could see how the presence of God just poured into that place like a flood. It was completely undeniable, and we were all undone. I heard a pastor say one time that the love of God isn't something that we really understand as humans, because the love that we experience and we feel, we think of as soft. But he described the love of God as savage and passionate and unrelenting. There's something almost violent about the way he loves your spirit and how much he wants you to be as close as you can be with him. And that was the reality that those pastors experienced that night. The savage, violent, passionate love of God. And their hearts broke And Friday's meeting, I was convinced Jesus was coming back. I was like, this is it. It's got to be. Just waiting, you know. Have you ever been in a in a church? I don't know. Why were the Africans blessed with such amazing voices? It's just not fair. It's just the way it is. You get about 150 of them singing at the top of their voices, and it just, like, you feel like your joints are coming undone. Ryan. You know, I sat there most of the time. I couldn't sing because I was so overwhelmed with what was happening. So anyway, that was the long version. Yes, well, I have the pictures.
You do?
I have the pictures of Africa. Okay. You want to, Chris, if you don't mind. Joe took us to Makuni's Big Five. Chief Makuni is the guy that's in charge of the area where Overland Mission has their base. And he actually gave Overland Missions their land. They were going to purchase it from them, in my understanding. Joe can correct me if I'm wrong. But when Philip Smethers came to him and said, this is what we want to do, he's like, you know what? Here. Here it is. And he just gave them acres and acres. How many acres, Joe? Up to 200 acres. This man relinquished to the work of God. And I don't know that he's a believer or not, but he's given us. So he's collecting wild animals for fun. And these are some one-year-old lions that Joe took us to see. Makuni, Chief Makuni, has such a great relationship with Overland Missions that anybody that wants to do anything that he's responsible for, they've got to ride in. This place is his royal lodge where he keeps his wild animals, and it's $50 a head to get in. We paid zero. Because Joe said, well, we're with Overland Missions, so that was our door. I took a lot more pictures, but that was my favorite. Can you go to the next? I think it's Beverly. Beverly was not wanting to pet the cheetahs. We had to twist her arm. What was really funny about going into the cage is all the Americans are like, yeah, let's go. And all the natives were like, mm-mm. There's a reason why we got rid of them. We went in to see the cheetahs, and the males could care less about whether we were there. That's how it was in all the cages we saw and we visited. The females were not happy at all that we were there. And Beverly asked our guide, so is it always that the females are more agitated? Are they the more dangerous ones? He said, females are always more dangerous. I didn't want to show you the picture of the female that was about 10 yards from Beverly right there. She was not happy. But Joe very graciously said to me, well, you don't have to worry about being the fastest, just not the slowest. Our guide said, listen, if the cheetah starts chasing you, just climb a tree. Cheetahs can't climb trees. I said, well, neither do 7-month pregnant women. So then Joe said, well, listen, don't outrun the cheetah, just outrun Beverly. Beverly was really feeling the love there. But Beverly is an awesome, awesome lady. She's Indian. Well, not yet. She's Indian, but she is 4th-generation South African. It was her great-grandparents that emigrated from India to South Africa. So her grandparents and her parents were both born in South Africa. She's South African, and she runs the schooling project for the Life Project, which is the orphan ministry that we're affiliated with in Overland Missions. Our next slide was at the school. This was the boys' first reaction to Jim and Josh. Because the girls walked in first, and then the guys walked in, and they're like, mm-mm-mm, the gods have arrived. I don't know if they've ever seen a white man. This was pretty remote And they were terrified, I would say. There was instant order in that room right now. What's next? This is our school. Our school building is in the background. It's about the size of the library before we put the wall up. Maybe a little smaller. I believe there's 43 kids total in that school. I didn't get the percentage of them that are actually orphans. But the teacher, I believe her name is Florence, and she is absolutely amazing. What's really, really great is that she gives them, she'll say something. We're going to be doing this now. Mm-hmm. The whole class in unison. Mm-hmm. So I want you all to take your papers. Mm-hmm. I don't know where they taught that, where they learned it, but I loved it. It was like, yep, we're paying attention. Mm-hmm. There was such a response with her. What's next? I wanted to get a picture of just the building. Very primitive, but if you can see on the inside, all their artwork, amazing artwork, is hung on the inside. She teaches them both in their language and in English. Not easy when you have 43 3- to 6-year-olds. The goal of the school is to get the kids ready to be able to go to public school in town, but they have to learn certain things before they qualify for public school, and the villages don't have the ability to teach the children. So the money that we send to the school, built the school, built the got the materials for the school, the village actually built the school, pays the teacher, pays a nurse, and a social worker. The reason for the social worker, most specifically, is for the AIDS education and to make sure that the AIDS orphans are not being neglected by the families or the village. What's next? This is Wesley, getting friendly with the cheetah. Wesley was our translator. Absolutely amazing man. I believe he's 20. And he is an AIDS orphan. He's actually raising his two brothers. That smile, I love the smile because that he had that on his face the whole time. We were in the school, and the kids are singing their little morning songs. She has songs for everything. You know, they sit down, cross your legs, fold your arms. Cross your legs and fold your arms. That's how they got in order. And they would just sit down and they would cross their legs and fold their arms and sit down. And they would sing that for about 5 minutes. And Wesley was sitting on the bench and he loved the whole thing. He's singing right along with them. He was awesome. But he was he made sure we were understood. What's next? Was that it? That's it. There was a lot more pictures, but we didn't want to make it an African slideshow. We just wanted to show you the main highlights. England was a really, really incredible experience for us. Most of you know Pastor Andy Elms. He has a church in Portsmouth, England called Family Church. They have 3 church plants, and he has a working model for taking over Portsmouth for the gospel and ultimately England. And he's going to do it. There's not a doubt in my mind. He has a large army that he is building behind him. And they're all excited. They're all enthusiastic. They are all H's. His church is multi-generational, multicultural. And it is just absolutely amazing, the force of energy that goes into that church. And we had come the first weekend in September, I think, and it was his first weekend back because Andy takes the month of August off every year as his rest with him and his family. And they travel and they go on vacation and he seeks the Lord and he just takes that entire month where he's resting. And he came back a ball of fire. And the message, very coincidentally, as God would have it, that he came back with was the verse that the Lord kept nailing him with while he was on vacation, and that was 1 Corinthians 13:13. You know, and these 3 things remain, faith, hope, and love. but the greatest of these is love. And he had described it in that the first time the Lord pointed that out to him, as he was just reading scripture one morning, he's like, yeah, God, great verse. Let's keep going. And the Lord kept pulling him back. He would hear a song on the radio. He would have somebody give him a prophetic word. They would go and visit a church, and the pastor was speaking on that verse. And he's like, okay, the Lord's trying to tell me something. The greatest of these is love. We can't forget what remains. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And he talked about the love train, and he talked about, you know, he wanted the church to learn that song, the love train. He kept But the very fact that the love of God so permeated our trip, we could not escape it, you know. It was just unavoidable. From the time that we stepped into England and we went to their first leaders meeting, he had a general and core leaders meeting the Thursday, first night that we were there, and there was about 80 people there. And they were in their meeting room, probably about the size of the cafe, and we were jammed. And he stood up to start the meeting, and he said, okay, guys, let's worship. Well, I'm looking around for the guitar. Meanwhile, 80 people stood up and instantly, at the top of their lungs, started just whatever was on their heart. Some were praying in the Spirit. Some were praying in English. Some were singing songs. Some were singing songs in the Spirit. I mean, the room was just full. It was deafening. And I thought, okay, this is what happens when he says, okay, guys, let's worship. It wrecked me because Miss Worship Leader was looking for a guitar. And they knew what worship was. He handed the mic to his associate pastor, and he had no idea what he was going to do. The associate pastor started singing a song. Lord, I give you my heart. Right from the first night, the love of God was out to get us. I felt like a hunted animal on the entire trip with the love of God pursuing me the entire way. It was unavoidable. What could we come back with but that?
Amen. Thanks, honey. Thank you, Lord. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we have together, that we are your body. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the earth because you are in us. You give our lives flavor, Lord. We're not just going to keep this inside, Lord. We have to let this out. We have to talk. We have to make strategy. We have to allow the love that you've shown to us to get outside these walls, to get outside of our flesh, Lord. And I just thank you that as we share these moments together, that these words that we speak together, these things that we hear about, these scriptures that we allow to get not just into our minds, but into our hearts, into the spirit man of our heart, Lord, that they would begin to change us. That major change would be set in motion today for many people, Lord God. And for those of us who are just feeling like we need more and more of you every day, Lord, just to keep up with the darkening effect that's happening in our culture and our world, Lord, that we would find hope, we'd find encouragement, and we'd find truth, and that it would be a light to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, yeah. Well, it's great to have everybody. I would like to just read a scripture. She mentioned that we felt chased, and it's Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. I'm more than happy to read it to you. If you don't feel like turning there, it's fine. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lacking in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. And there's something that's going on around the world where what's going to work, what's going to change in these last days is a move of God's love. And he's going to pursue people the way that I know I was pursued, the way that many of us here would acknowledge that God pursued us, that his love never fails. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to start with chapter 12. It's something to experience all the greatness of God and to get blessed and to live blessed lives. But there's a responsibility that comes with that, and the responsibility is that we have to share it. If we keep it to ourselves, it will actually destroy us. There's something about when God gives good things to us that it is our duty to share those things with the people around us, with this world around us. And so I just need to share. I need to let people know. Let's start in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12:20. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, emphasis on think, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. In other words, they're covered up. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, him having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no split in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The part I want to point out about this particular is where it says that the unpresentable parts have greater modesty. And what God showed me is that's where reproduction happens. Okay, so the other thing he showed me from here is that the term unpresentable parts and presentable parts. When you think about presentable parts, what's a presenter, right? If you're going to go to a seminar or something, the presenter is the person that's up front. He's the face behind the message. He's the person that's giving the voice to the content that needs to be shared, right? And so the honor is there in the fact that he's visible to everybody. There's a presenter, a presentable part of the presenter that is the reason why he's up there. But it says that God is giving greater honor to those parts that are not part of the presentable part. They're behind the scene. They're the ones that are covered up. And I know for a fact that where we are going as a church, where this small army in Kingston, New York is going, is that we have to begin to relate to one another regardless of whether we are behind the scenes or whether we are up front, whether we're in worship, whether we are just in the cafe or planning events, whatever it is that we're doing. We have to recognize that the greater honor lies with the people that are behind the scenes. And if you want to receive greater honor from God, that's where you're going to have to get plugged in. That's where it's going to happen. I know this to be true. And so I need to say that just in terms of vision casting. Where are we going? We're going to a place where, and this is not just for us, this is for the church as a whole. We're going for a place where, in order for God's love to be extended to the world at large, it's going to be neighbors ministering to neighbors. It's going to be people in the supermarket ministering to people at the cash register. It's going to be one-on-one. It's not going to be this whole idea that, you know, we have a 5,000-member church and there's one person at the front of that. The devil has done such a good job at taking that apart, because all he's got to do is take one person out and the whole thing goes up in smoke. And those days are over. They are over, and we have to embrace that, because there's a part of us as Americans that prefers to have somebody in the front. Then we can just put everything on them, and our responsibilities can just land on them. If things fall apart, well, they made a bad decision. They shouldn't have done that. That's not what it says. God's given greater honor to the parts that are behind the scene, the parts that have greater modesty. And there's something in the DNA of this church that's always been there, and that there's a loyalty and there's a commitment and there's a force that we have in this area, in this house, that is driven, it's fueled by those parts that many big ministries might say, well, that's good, but no, it's not good. It's honorable. It's the best. It's the fuel. It's the engine that's behind what we do and how we do it. And so I want to bring that as by way of encouragement. I want to finish in verse 27, 12:27. So now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. You see the way God, we prayed this morning, God, show us your viewpoint, right? Okay. He said it, apostles, prophets, teachers. And he clearly says, after that, miracles and the rest. Okay, there's something that we have to make sure that we're careful of, and that is that we're not pursuing the gifts and the miracles and the prophecies and the tongues as an ends in and of itself. We can read on further. It says, do all have gifts of healings? Are all workers of miracles? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. So there's nothing wrong with the gifts. And he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that's the heart of what I need to say, is that there is a more excellent way for us to win this world. And that more excellent way is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And anyone that's gone to a wedding would know, they've probably heard that read from start to finish. It's what we call the love chapter. It describes, it defines, it gives illustration of what love is. If you want a dictionary explanation of what love is, you can just read 1 Corinthians 13. But it's so much more than a wedding passage. Let's just start with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Brass and a cymbal, right? It's like, you know, it's a trumpet. You see, tongues of men and angels and all the expressions of our spirit man, they're the accents of what's underneath it all. And what's meant to be underneath it all is love, okay? And so nobody wants to just sit and listen to somebody bang on a cymbal. I have small sons. I know what that sounds like. I know what it does to your head. It does to your... I know exactly what that means. You know, or brass. I mean, think about someone blowing a shofar nonstop for an hour, and that's something like what they're talking about. It's just... You know, it's good as an accent, but it's not something that's meant to be the meat of who we are as people. The core of who we are, the foundation of who we are, has to be love. Otherwise, what have we become? Sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. It doesn't say you have work to do. It says if you have not love, save your breath, right? You're nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. I want to just flip over to Matthew 7:21 in case we just think Paul was getting a little cranky and was just trying to put out some challenges that he knew people couldn't follow. And I want to show you that Jesus talks very much about this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Verse 21, Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So I want to make sure that this isn't something that I'm just saying because of where I happen to be at. This needs to be something that's from the Word. And my challenge is, let's look at what love is. If it's that important, if without love I am nothing, if everything I can do means nothing without love, I think I might want to find out what that involves. And before we get to, this isn't a condemning message, and let me just tell you the end before we get there. It's not about what we can generate on our own. It's about what we allow him to pour through us, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we need to recognize that we are commanded to love, right? Jesus said, I'm going to fulfill the law, and then I'm going to write it on their hearts. And what he wrote on our hearts was very simple. It's not hard for us to remember. It's that it's commanded, though. It's not something like, guys, this is a good idea. It's a command. He says, Chris said it last night, serving in the house, serving the Lord, it's a call to a cause. It's not a choice. We don't choose whether or not we're going to sign up for this. If we're here, you're part of it. You just have to get plugged in, because this isn't a choice. We can't choose whether or not we're going to serve. It's a command. We're commanded to love one another, even as Christ loved us. And we need to look at, we looked at the more excellent way. What I need to try and get across to you is that love is an identity issue. It's not a gift issue. Okay? And that's what distinguishes it. When Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you," it's because there's an identity that we have that has to be linked with his identity. It says that we are partakers of his divine nature in Peter's epistle. Part of that divine nature is eternal life and love. Love is the nature of God. Eternal life is his very nature. It's not something that he gives to us. It's something that is inside of us at rebirth. The difficulty is that we don't often identify ourselves with God the way that we need to. And what the Lord showed me to help me get through some of this on my own is, when you call something your own, right? God says we're his children, right? We're his. We belong to him. How do you take something that's just out in the world someplace, and how do you make it your own? How do you arrive at, there's something on your table, and you can say, yeah, that's mine. How does that happen? What's the process that happens? There's only two ways that I've been able to find that can happen. One is you made it, right? Like, I'm a carpenter. I can make something, and it's mine. I made it. The other way is you can buy it, right? You can go to the store, and you can trade what you've earned, what you have, for something, and now it's mine, right? You buy a car, it's my car. It's just simple. And what I realize is that I myself have been purchased, right? Well, first, I was born, right? God birthed me, and that's kind of another way. It's not really created, but when you have children, they're your children because you birthed them, right? We can say, well, I made it, but it's a birthing thing. So birth and made, we'll put those together, and we'll recognize that you can have, your children are yours because you birthed them. And we're first and foremost God's children because he birthed us, right? But then we sold out to the devil, right? We yielded to temptation, we sinned. And so then we had to be bought back. So not only did he make us that we should recognize that we're his, but then he bought us back. So we're twice his, right? And then what did he do? He birthed us again, right? We got rebirthed. So we're three times the possession of God. All right? It's not something that's up for grabs. It's not something that, well, I think I still have my own, take this thing my own route. That doesn't exist anymore. That's something that's done. It's gone. You've been bought with a price. Paul said, present yourselves living sacrifices because it's your reasonable service. It's not something great that you come and you offer your service to God. It's the least we can do. It's something that's expected and required of us, and we have to make sure that we don't over-glorify that. It's our reasonable service. In Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, he says that a new heart I'm going to give, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And it says that it's my spirit I will put within them. When that happens, when we have that new spirit, it's that spirit where love, where true agape love, not love that's based on what I'm going to get back, love that goes like this, not like this with a hook at the end of it. It says, here, you can have it, but there's a hook, right? Agape love isn't like that. It's like, here, you want it? Here you go. You want my body? Here you go. Crucify me. It's okay. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's okay. Here, you want it? It's a totally different kind of love. And that's the kind of love that is going to win this world. It's the kind of love that we are called to. And yet somehow we're hung up thinking that, well, that might hurt too much. That might cost too much. That might take away from my image. That might take away from the way that I have planned my life. It's like we talked about earlier. Love is savage. God's love is savage. And I want to look at Jesus's dialogue with Peter after his resurrection. You remember when Jesus found Peter and they were fishing and he got him to the shore and he's having that dialogue with him and they're talking about the kinds of love. And all we get is the word love, but in the original text it talks about philia and agape. And Jesus is asking in verse 15, 21:15 of John, says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? That word there is agape that Jesus is asking. And Peter said, yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. Philia said, yeah, you love me, you gave yourself for me, but the best I can do is philia, which is a love of the soul. It's a love that says, yeah, I think you're great, you're a good guy. You know, I like you, we're friends. And so Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, the word agape, do you love me the way that you've seen me demonstrate my love for you? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. First he said, feed my lambs, then tend my sheep. Again, Peter responded with philia. And the third time, Jesus asked Peter, said, do you love me? And Peter's, you know, trying to get this all figured out. But the third time, Jesus reduced his level of what he was asking to philia. He said, Peter, do you think I'm a good guy? You love me with that kind of love. Am I all right with you? We're cool. Jesus lowered to Peter's level. And that's what I want to point out. He gave him the same command. He said, feed my sheep. The point I need to make is that Jesus is more interested in whether or not you'll be honest with where you're really at and stick with it, because he's not relying on your best attempt to love your neighbor as yourself. He's not relying on your best attempt to forgive the way he forgave you. He's not relying on that. He's relying on the agape that lives in your spirit man on the inside. That's where his confidence is. His confidence is not in the best that Peter could come up with. He didn't say, okay, well, the best you can do is that. Well, I'm going to have to find somebody else. That's not what he did. He went right along with Peter and said, you know what? That'll do. At least we're on the same page. And for the first time, because Peter earlier talked about how great he was going to be for Jesus and he wouldn't let him down and he wouldn't leave him, right? But he did. And said, I learned my lesson. I'm just going to say where I'm really at. And Jesus said, okay, now we can work together. Now we know where we're really at. You're not inflated in the way that you're thinking of things. We're actually on the same page together, and I'm going to use that, because it was his spirit that he was about to pour out on him that was going to make Peter able to do everything that Peter didn't think he could do. He didn't think it was in him, but Jesus knew he could put it there. And so that's part of the challenges today, is to be honest about where we're really at with the level of love that we have been demonstrating to each other and into the world. So let's jump back over to 1 Corinthians 13. I want to just go through, starting in verse 4, just kind of point by point. We're going to bring this to a close real quick, don't worry. Love suffers long and is kind. there's a lot of times in life where I've felt like I've suffered long, and there's a lot of people that have suffered long. And he just kind of threw that in there for those people. Yeah, love suffers long. That's me. That's definitely me. Yeah, I've been doing that. That's something that I got. And is kind. Well, how many people suffer long and are kind at the same time? It's a very, very different qualification, right? Love does not envy. You know, and James talks about where there's envy and self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing exists. You know why that is? It's because that's a situation where you're living according to your pre-recreated spirit. That's before your spirit was born again. Because once his spirit lives in you, once he's taken out your heart of stone and you have a heart of flesh, that spirit that's living in there now doesn't have this difficulty. And so if envy and self-seeking exist, you can be sure there's going to be confusion and every evil thing, because every evil thing that can attach itself to your natural nature, what you were before you were born again, it's going to be there. So love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. I mean, you think of parade. I mean, pretty much it's just advertising, right? It's trying to be big. It's trying to be public. It's making a float and getting down the street where everybody's watching you. Love doesn't parade itself. And I thought about that. I said, it seems like that'd be a great thing. Why wouldn't love parade itself to draw more people? Love doesn't need advertising. Love doesn't need to be paraded. When we get a grasp on the real love that Jesus wants to pour through each one of us, it's not going to need mass advertising. It's just going to flow through us. And people are going to be drawn to it in the same way that things are drawn to the light that God wants to draw, and things that God does not want in his presence are repulsed by light. And when we allow that light to be in us, it's just going to happen. And that's where we're going. That's part of where we're going, is just people are going to be drawn to us, and we're going to be out there telling them about what we're doing. But it's going to be his Holy Spirit that's drawing them in. Great revivals, that's a mark of every revival that you're going to find, is that masses of people were just showing up saying, I'm not sure why I'm here, but there's something here that I need to get. And that's part of what we started to experience even in that meeting in Zambia. It was just incredible. The drawing power. I've heard Steve talk about the drawing power of the love of Jesus. The next part, it says love is not puffed up. It's not inflated, right? You get in a parade, you get a lot of big floats, right? They're all blown up. There's all this inflation trying to, or even men, not myself, but other men, you puff up and you act all, you try and be all bigger than you really are, right? It's funny. I think I had it in my Bible. Yeah, here we go. Speaking of inflation, without something to back it up, our love has to have something to back it up, right? It's got to have God's love flowing through us, otherwise it's just words. $100 trillion. This is a Zimbabwe piece of a Zimbabwe currency. $100 trillion. Look at all the zeros. $100 trillion. It's because of inflation. It's because they're printing paper, and there's nothing to back it up. It's just another piece of paper. It's no different than we went down to the copy machine and just printed a bunch of, we could do anything we want. But if there's nothing to back it up, if there's no gold standard, if there's nothing behind our currency, what are we really saying? What are we really doing? I think I paid, it's really ridiculous, I paid good American dollars for these. It's a huge market over there in the streets of Zambia is selling these notes. They're completely worthless. The currency is completely defunct. In Zimbabwe, the only thing that's worth anything there now is American dollars. This currency is out of function, and yet they're selling it because of the novelty of it. $100 trillion, and it's worth, I think I paid a U.S. dollar, for the bills, just for the souvenir aspect. But the guys over there that are selling souvenirs are thrilled. They got stacks of the stuff, and they're selling it off. But it's pretty amazing, and it's not even worth the paper that it's printed on. It's incredible. So we have to be careful that our love's not inflated. If we're just strutting and posturing, and we have great worship sets, and we're making all this noise, and we're all excited, but in our heart of hearts, there's something hollow. There's not the real standard of God that's living in us, that's able to reach out and touch in love and forgiveness the people around us. We're missing something. And sooner or later, that kind of an inflated notion of who we are and what we think of ourselves, it will catch up with us. There has to be the gold of God, the purity of God behind the standard that we're going to raise here. Otherwise, it's going to just be something that goes defunct. And that's not what we're about here. I thank God that's not what we're about. We're about people that are committed to servanthood, that are committed to being a part, and are committed to growth and discipleship. I mean, we have a team of people here, and it's just amazing that everybody is as committed as we are. We just want to see people grow. That's really all we want. We just want to see people grow. That's all. We don't want people to be perfect. We don't want people to be, we want for ourselves. We want people to grow. And grow in this love is the way that we're going to see growth. This is how it's going to happen. It says love doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. My illustration for that, when you think about David's brothers, when he came down to bring food and supplies to them and the army when they were facing the Philistines, they poke fun at him and say, what are you doing here? You're just here to see what's going on. You're just being nosy. And all that stuff, and this is the root of why I believe David was a man after God's own heart. Because even in the face of all that, what he took away from it, he says, guys, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Isn't there something that we have been mandated to do here? We were told to take this land. We weren't told to just carve out a little piece for yourselves. We were told to take it. And we're sitting here listening to all this voice of accusation of the enemy. And somehow, in the midst of everything, David could have easily been offended and be like, you know what, I don't need to deal with you guys, and just gone back. You know, you guys deserve the beating you're about to get from this guy. Instead, he stepped in. He pushed past all the ridicule that he was getting, and he stepped in and said, guys, isn't there a cause? And he didn't do it with an attitude. He didn't do it with, you know, I'm going to show them. He did it because of the cause. And that's something that we all going to have to step up to in this house, is to recognize the cause is greater than any single one of us, the followers. That the cause of this has to go forward because the cause is great. Because the cause of this community is great. It's not because any one person gets excited about it and talks about it that makes it happen. It's the fact that there is a cause and it's been given by God. And if we don't recognize that by our blessing, this city can be exalted, by the blessing of the righteous, this city can be exalted and saved, and light can come to it. If we don't take that route, then we're the ones that are missing it. It's not the community that's missing it. It's us. It says it's not provoked, and it says it thinks no evil. That's, wow. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes. That kind of just have to loop together for the sake of time. The point I need to make is that love is demonstrated. It's not legislated. It's not something that you can say, if you just walk through these steps, then you're going to be a person of love. It's something that Jesus demonstrated. And when you recognize that love is demonstrated, and you see the way God demonstrated his love to you, it makes it that much easier for you to demonstrate it to the people around you, because you realize it's not about you. Galatians 6:10 tells us that we need to do good, especially to those of the household of faith. And that means that we have to balance what we're doing out in the community with what's going on right in here. And we need to see a focused group of people that are just as committed to the future of what's happening here in our home groups, in our life groups, and the practical things that we're doing. We have our Fall Fest coming up on the 18th. You know, if you're not involved to help in some way with food or with cleanup or whatever you're going to be helping with, talk to, you know, Dawn Harris, Cliff Harris, they're heading the most of it up. Get plugged in. Find, ask them, is there anything I can do? Is there something we can do? Because people come to that. People from the community do come into that. Neighbors come in, and we can invite whoever we want. It's just going to be an afternoon of a great time, and we're going to fellowship, and we're going to see people's hearts touched because of the love that we've got within us. We have to go quickly to 1 John 4:17 as we close. Says that love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love, and we love him because he has first loved us. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. This is the tricky part. It says, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And we just touched on that this morning in worship, didn't we? We want to see God's heart. We want to see into the unseen and see what God sees from his point of view. And he's laid out right here what we've been talking about. He's laid out what he wants to see. He sees hearts of people that are broken and hurt, and they have facades up, they have things up that are making them look all tough and scary, and underneath it all, there's hurting people. There's people that are hurt and broken, and it's only the love of Christ flowing through us that's going to bring them to a place of repentance. You know, we expect people to repent, and then we're going to love them. It doesn't work that way. You love people. It's the kindness of God that drew us to repentance, and it's not going to work any different for our neighbors. That's just how God's worked. And we need to recognize, just as with God's love in Peter, God trusted his love in Peter, not Peter's love. God's not impressed by our love, and he's not intimidated by our lack of it either, because his confidence is in his working in us, not in us and what we can generate in and of ourselves. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you that whether we're here, whether we're halfway across the world, that it makes no difference, that your spirit is everywhere. Your eyes are everywhere looking throughout You're looking for people that will be ambassadors for your kingdom, people that will shine your light, people that will just simply allow your love to flow through them. Lord, I make myself available to you. I say, Lord, that if there's people in my life that I need to love better, deeper, more sincerely, that I need to reach out to that I haven't seen, Lord God, that you would show me those people. Lord, that you would teach us to make time for those people that we think are beyond your reach. And that you teach us to take time to be with them, take time to ask them how they're doing, take time to reach out, to get under their guards, to get under the surface of who they put on that they are. Lord, I thank you that you did that for each one of us. Lord, I thank you that as I read through and I read the description of love in the love chapter of your word, that what I see there is not just something, some tangible thing that is in me, but I see a person. I see that, Lord, what you described there was yourself. You said that you are love. Scripture says God is love. And so when we read about all these things and all these aspects that we feel like we could never fully measure up to, Lord, it's because you're describing yourself. You're describing who you are and who you were. And Lord, when I look at it that way, I can recognize that you showed me all these things. Lord, when you should have thought evil of me, you didn't. When you should have let me go, when you should have failed me, you didn't. And Lord, all I ask is that you would teach us, that you would allow us, that you would open us, and that you would pour into us. Lord, as we open ourselves to you, that you would pour into our spirit man the very life-giving power that would allow us to love a world the way you did. That, Lord, it would be said of us, we know they're followers of Jesus because we can see the love they have for each other. We see that when they have opportunity to quarrel and snap at each other, that they don't. Why is that? Why is it that this church is unified? Why is it that with everything going on and things moving and things changing all the time, that there's still something there that we're bound together by? And that they would want to be a part of that. They would want part of that security, oh God. Lord, I thank you that your love was made fresh to me. And I pray that it would be reflected in the relationships, Lord, of my life. And I pray that for every single person here, Lord God. I pray that they would see that it is you living in them that allows them to love this way. And that they've been frustrated, they've been trying on their own, there's been something that's marked their life where they feel like they've tried to love and they've failed. That you'd give them the courage, Lord, in the same way that you gave Sarah courage to conceive, strength to conceive, that you'd give them strength to reconceive of the great love you have for them. That something would be implanted again today, Lord, in their heart. That they would try again. And that they would try again and again. Lord, we thank you that your love never fails.